Wasn't that amazing? Amen? Yeah. Woo! I remember when I was a teenager, there were some crucible events that happened in my life. And it had to do with me discovering who I was in Christ. And it was an event like this. When I was learning about who Jesus was, that helped me solidify who I was in Christ. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Some of you have noticed that I'm wearing a rose gold watch now these days. This watch has a history. In fact, this watch is much older than I am. Grandma and Grandpa Trotter, and I knew them as Grandma and Grandpa, but you would know them as Miles and Esther. They bought their first farm in Minnesota in 1949 or 1950. It was in a little town about 7 miles outside a little town called Olivia. And if you were to, it's right next to Wellmer. You know where Wellmer is? Over there by Wellmer. None of you know where Wellmer is. Okay, just envision about a third of the way up in Minnesota, okay? They bought a 160-acre farm with a little bit of inheritance money. And they were so excited about the possibilities of spending the rest of their lives, I'm sure, tending the farm, raising animals, growing vegetables, growing corn, whatever they grow up there, sugar beets, I suppose. Grandpa, my dad, now tells the story of Grandpa Trotter, his dad, Miles, hooking the tractor up to the plow and getting all set to go out into the field and plow up that ground that they had just purchased, and it was going to be great. Amen? So they hooked up that plow, and Grandpa set out into the field, and it wasn't just a few feet before the plow disconnected. And you see, back then, not many people use plows today, but especially back then, you had to have a disconnect for the plow, because if it encountered too much, you wouldn't want to pull the tractor apart, you know what I mean? So it would disconnect itself. So Grandpa pulled into the field, set the plow down, put her in gear, revved up the motor, and disconnected the plow. He said, well, that's just going to happen once in a while. It's funny it would happen right at the beginning, you know what I mean? But anyway, we'll rehook and we'll get this thing going again. Rehook, dug out the rock, and wasn't much longer after rehooking, re-engaging, that the same thing happened again. And before long, they realized that they had bought a farm full of rocks. Big stones from the size of maybe your fist to stones that would require a caterpillar to move. And so being the stick-to-itive type that Grandma and Grandpa were, they decided that the answer here was to gather up all the rocks, dig up all the rocks, hire a man to come in with an excavator, with a caterpillar, with an end loader, and either grab a hold of the rocks and just drag them across the field, or pick them up and put them in a pile. So they gathered all the rocks that they could. That was after Grandpa went to the lumber store and bought a bundle of lath, plaster lath, you know, them sticks. They're about this wide and about this long and about this thick. So every place that they discovered a rock, Grandpa went out and pounded a piece of plaster lath into the ground. Dad says, when he got done doing that, the field was just white with plaster lath. So they hired a man to come in. They spent the first year that year just moving rocks, moving stones. But they were excited that once they got the stones moved, they were going to be able to farm the next year. Amen? How exciting. That hard, hard spring, summer, and fall turned into winter as they began to anticipate springtime. And you know, up north they get a little more snow than we do down here. We're south compared to up there, you know what I mean? They get some snow. So snowed in the springtime, snow melted, the ground began to thaw. As they were excited about plowing and planting, got out there and realized that the frost had brought up a whole new crop of fresh rocks. Grandma and Grandpa, Miles and Esther, spent 6 years farming a farm with fields full of rocks. It was difficult. In 1954, they determined to move south where the dirt was black. They started in Peoria looking for a farm till they settled about 5 miles outside a little town called Milledgeville, where the dirt is black and does what black dirt does, grows anything. And they spent the next several decades farming that ground and raising dairy cattle. And the rest is history, as they say. The title of my message this morning is Stones Too Big to Budge. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I'd just like to focus in on a verse as we look into the Word this morning. Mark chapter 16, verse 3. They ask each other, "Who will roll away the stone?" When we think about stones, there's the hard kind that we sometimes kick with our foot and it hurts. And then there's the stones in our lives that represent barriers to forward progress. Hardships, things that are really difficult to navigate. There's times in our lives when we look at stones and we think, "Well, look at that one. With a little bit of leverage, I can move that stone." So we pull out our checkbook and we think, "I've got enough money in my checkbook to remove this stone." And it may be as simple as your car needs an alternator, or your car needs a tire. And you say, "All I need to do is write a check and I can remove that stone." And then there are the bigger stones. There are the problems that we eventually realize that no matter how hard we work and strive against, there's just no way we're going to be able to leverage enough power against that stone to make a difference. And we struggle and we toil and we weary ourselves. And eventually the realization comes, "I guess I'm just going to have to leave it where it is. I guess I'm just going to have to live with that great big rock in a very inconvenient place in my life." It may be a diagnosis. It may be a death. It may be a huge financial deficit that you and your family are experiencing. It may be an addiction, or it may be a depression. Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, had already determined that the death of Jesus was just that kind of stone. That they were just going to have to accept it because Jesus was crucified, and nobody comes back from being crucified because, well, once it's just not over until it's over. They just keep torturing until the victim is dead. So they had determined that this is one of those. We're just going to have to go through the grieving process. We're going to have to learn to accept the fact that now Jesus, the Savior that we had placed all of our hopes on and dreams in, is now gone. Oftentimes we look to each other and we say things like, Ella, who rolled away the stone? And we look at each other and we think, what lawyer, what pastor, what counselor will roll away the stone? And we ask each other, Mary and Salome and Mary were accepting that Jesus' death was final. I can imagine that they were saying things like, if there's a God in heaven, why am I having to deal with this crisis? You see, we tend to categorize stones in our lives in one of two categories. One, this is a stone that I can move. And two, this is a stone I can't move. And so we'll work and toil and spend resources on moving the stones that we believe we can move. But just as in every crisis, there's the big thing and then there's the lots of other little things that come along with the accompanying crisis. There's the big problem of Jesus' crucifixion, and then there's the smaller problems that just tend to occupy so much space in our minds. For instance, Dad just died. Why should I be having to deal with the brothers and sisters fighting over who's going to get the house? There's the big stone that we accept that we cannot change. Mom has cancer. Why should I be dealing with the fact that I have a flat tire? The little stone. For Mary and Salome and Mary that Easter morning, it was the stone in front of the tomb that they thought, if we can just get enough leverage and enough people to help, we can get that stone moved. As they were accepting the fact that the big stone, the big, big stone that was too big to budge, well, there was just nothing that they could do about that. They had to think to themselves, these stones don't move on their own. And some stones in my life are just too big to budge. And like them, we too gradually begin to accept that death is final. My addiction cannot be broken. My marriage cannot be fixed. My health is going to continue to deteriorate. And my depression is always going to taint the outlook for my life.
Spilled out and broken.
You're probably at the point in your spiritual journey this morning where the Holy Spirit has already identified some stones. Those that you think, I can get them moved. And then there's the stones that the toil and the struggle that you've spent your time working against, you've said, I don't think that one can be moved. Here's the good news of Easter. God does move stones that are too big to budge. Two 2,000 years of Christian experience testify to the fact that the most impossible situations in life are no match for the resurrection power of God. So just picture that stone. Jesus keeps his promises. Just want you to remember that this morning. Luke chapter 18, 31 through 33. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him, and they will flog him and kill him on the third day. On the third day, he'll rise again." Rob, Jesus keeps his promises even when they're hard to keep. Second Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness." And sometimes as we struggle against the stones, we think, "Lord, any time now would be good." Amen. But you see, he's patient with us as we've struggled against the stone. And you see, when I was younger, I thought I could do anything. And I just figured that any stone in my path, I'd be able to, with enough leverage, get that thing out of the way. And then the older I got, the more I realized that there were some stones, Rod, in my life that I couldn't move. They were too big to budge. And a breaking process began to happen in me. And I realized that there was only two options, Steve. I could either learn to live with the stone, or I could turn to the one who made the stone. You see, it's usually not until we get exhausted and broken and trying to move the stones ourselves that we realize that we've come to the place finally where we're willing to accept God's help. And that breaking is hard. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Well, they got to the tomb, and they found that the stone that they had all been worked up about, remember asking each other, who's going to roll away the stone? They're walking to the tomb, and we talk to each other, don't we? Devin, we talk about, you know, who's gonna help with this, and how are we gonna get this done, and we talk to each other, and we worry and we fret, we get ourselves all worked up, and then we're reminded, sometimes in beautiful moments of surprise, that God's already moved it. Amen. And as those women were going toward the tomb that day, all worked up and worried about a problem that was going to be bigger than them, that they were going to have to recruit help for. And here God had already went ahead of them and moved the stone. You see, these little things, these little stones are just helpers to remind us, if God can move the little ones, He can move the big ones. So, any little stones, that's just a reminder, I got this. Any big stones, I got that too. You remember, I created the heavens and the earth, God says. An angel is there. He says, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. I needed an angel to tell me that. Amen. Maybe you have looked to other places and other things in your quest to get the stone moved in your life. Alberto, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Carol, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. John, he's looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Angel said, who was crucified? He's risen. He's not here. And to every little and big stone and to every lost and hurting heart, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Because you see, just like the stones that we look at and we say, I got this one and I can't move that one. We look to our checkbook to move this one and just decide we're not going to be able to move that one. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Well, he's crucified. Mary and Salome probably said, yeah, we knew that. But then he said, he's risen. He's not here. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So when we're thinking about the stone, the sin, the death, the defeat, the depression, he's working, already working, to bring about help and healing and hope in every area of our lives by rolling away the stone of sin, death, and hell. When we're thinking about who, which counselor, which friend, which lawyer, which teacher will move away the stone, God reminds us, I already have moved it away. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. When we're thinking about the weight of our own sin and failure, he's thinking, look, I've already moved that one. All you have to do is believe. When we're thinking, I'm not going to have enough, Jesus says, wait a minute, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. I am enough. Such a great Savior who knows our needs, goes out ahead of us, clears the path, and then he says, come follow me and do likewise. Don't forget that Jesus understands. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. He's been where we are. We have one who is has been tempted in every way, yet is without sin. He has moved the stone. Jesus already has been where we are. He knows the pain of betrayal and the sting of death.
Can carry your fears. He sees.
We're all at various points of breaking. But I have it on good testimony that those who have been completely broken still testify that He still moves stones too big to budge. So don't tell God you've got a big problem. Tell your problem you've got a big God. Oh, but we have the problem of sin, death, and hell. But isn't the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't we remember that when Christ's body was laid in that grave, Mary completely dead, a heart not beating for 3 days, began to pump again at the voice of God, and the stone rolled away. Well, everything we thought we knew about sin, death, and hell, Rod, according to Jesus, who rewrites the story of the destiny of man, we recognize that for me, accepting Him as my personal Lord and Savior, He's moved the biggest stones in my life that were too big to budge. He's released me from the death penalty of sin, and He's given me a new life in heaven forever with Him. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's everybody. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:8, for but God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 10:10 reminds us that the devil, the thief, comes only in to destroy, kill, and steal. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I'd like to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads with me this morning. Sometimes we think in terms of situational and we leave the spiritual kind of off to the side, and we think, if I can just get through work today, I'm going to be okay. Well, there's more to going to work. There's more to life than going to work, amen? There's eternity to think about. And if I just had enough money in my checkbook, I'd be okay. Well, until it runs out and until we have to face death. Jesus reminds us this morning that every stone too big to budge is not too big for Him. Lord Jesus, thank You for offering to us today the crimson flow of Your blood, making it possible for us to be released from the death penalty of our sin, making it possible for us to spend eternity in heaven with You. Father, together, we admit that we've sinned and fallen short of Your glory. Together, we believe that We not only believe that you lived 2,000 years ago, but we believe you're alive today. Still moving stones. Impossible situations. Still bringing hope and redemption and healing into every area of our life. And Lord, we confess, as Scripture says, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, we will be saved. I'd like to ask you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, this morning, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus for my salvation. The stones in my life of sin, death, and hell, I'm going to let you move those, Lord. And I'm going to put my faith in you. And instead of me trying to push the stone away, I'm going to put my faith that only you can do it. If there's anyone like that here this morning, if you'd like to just raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Say, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you for my salvation and for my future. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for receiving our faith and for bringing about a new life that is only possible through your shed blood. We claim our victory today in you. We place our faith completely in you. Thank you, Lord, for taking away the stone, for making it possible for us to live according to your will and your calling. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah.
something a little different at the end. There should be a sheet that was on your chair when you came in. If you're missing one, there's some by the back door still. God in his great beauty gave us three songs that can be woven together at the same time. So we'll start off. It's the choruses that we started with this morning. And when you come to sing the Because He Lives and the Forever, it may feel a little strange, but you know what? This is a new reality you are walking in this morning. The stone has been rolled away. So it may feel a little funny, and it's still a little dark, but it's going to dawn gloriously as we all get together and sing together. I wanted to give you three different choruses because I believe we're never all in the same place at the same time. But that's God's great wisdom. Because some of us who may be in the grave need those of us that can see from the mountaintop to shout down and say, hey, look up. This is not the end. Okay? So you have to find which song most sings in your heart. And that's the song you should join in with. So. Whoops, I don't have the right music. There is a Selah pause in the middle of this just to give your heart a second to catch up with your soul. Because great biblical truths, your mind will be saying, nah, that can't be. God could never be enough for what I'm going through, but I tell you the truth. He is more than enough. He is able to do mightily more than we can ask or believe or even hope. This is the God that we serve. Fits in the major, but he is an awesome God, and the thing is, he never ever changes. You can put that one in the bank and it will always be there to draw from. So next, if your voice is looking forward to the day we see him in the clouds and we will be like him, We get to sing, "Forever He is Glorified." Remind yourself where the power came from. With the ground began to shake. Are you ready for it? Can you hardly bear to wait? Your Father in heaven. He's been standing there on the hill waiting for you all this time, watching for you. Sinner, come home. Sinner, come home. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. Not by anything that I've done, not that anything that I could add to God, just that He's the mighty, glorious, wonderful, perfect Lamb that takes away the sins of the world.
We sing hallelujah.
The Lamb is overcome. this day. In Jesus' name.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Second Peter, first chapter, 16 and 17. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." God bless you guys. You are dismissed.
Thank you.